Please turn with me this evening to John and chapter 10 and verse 9. John and chapter 10 and verse 9, where Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out, and will find pasture. Our theme this evening is twofold. It's firstly the wonder of Jesus Christ, and secondly it's the wonder of Christian conversion. The wonder of Jesus Christ and the wonder of Christian conversion. Our text this evening, which is that verse, neatly divides into two. First of all, Jesus says, I am. That's the wonder of Jesus Christ. And then he says, he will, or she will. That's the wonder of Christian conversion. I am. He will. Before we look at the text, let's give a few words of background to these words. Notice that they're found in the Gospel of John. John writes his Gospel with a very clear purpose. He had you in mind when he wrote the Gospel. The purpose is written at the end of the book. In chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why these words were written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the first part of our text tonight, the wonder of Jesus. And then secondly, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the second part of our theme this evening, the wonder of Jesus and the wonder of Christian conversion, written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you have that life this evening? Do you have life in his name? Jesus has been in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. We read of that in chapter 7, where his brothers have told him to go up to the feast, and he said, no, my time hasn't yet come, and they go first, and then he follows them. It's at that feast that he stands up on the last and great day of the feast, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, and says, if anyone comes to me who thirsts, etc. He's there at the feast. He goes out to the Mount of Olives, and at the beginning of chapter 8 he returns very early the next morning. But I think it's significant that he's been there at a feast which was celebrating God's provision and care of his people throughout the wilderness years. That's what the Feast of the Tabernacles and Booths was all about. Remembering God's gracious, loving, abundant provision for his people in the wilderness. Do you not therefore think it's significant that against that background Jesus talks about the care of the true shepherd for the sheep? As God cared for his people in the Old Testament in the wilderness, so Jesus cares for his sheep. Notice thirdly that Jesus is proving to be divisive, and hostility from the Jewish leaders is rising. Again, we pick up that in chapter 7. In verse 12 we read that some said he was good. They heard his words, they saw his miracles, and some made a conclusion he was good. And others came to a different conclusion. In the same verse, they considered that he deceives the people. Somebody said of him, you have a demon who's seeking to kill you. Well, there were many seeking to kill him. In chapter 7 and verse 40, somebody says, no, truly this is the prophet, the prophet. Next verse says, this is the Christ. And someone says, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Jesus is a very divisive figure. Who do you say that he is this evening? There was a division among the people because of him. Some wanted to take him. And the hostility from the leaders is rising. Jesus has not pulled any punches in chapter 8. He said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, the father of lies. He has turned to them and said, before Abraham was, you claim to be Abraham's descendants, before Abraham was, I am, says Jesus. And so they took up stones with which to stone him. The temperature is rising. It's included in John's Gospel. It's against the background of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is proving divisive and hostility from the leaders. He's rising. And then in chapter 9, he heals a man born blind. We touched on this last week when we spoke of the one who said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." And Jesus heals him in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9. Those lovely words at the end of verse 7. "So the man went and washed and came back seeing." The blind man went and washed in the pool of Siloam and he came back seeing. And of course that really riled the religious leaders of the day. I mean, Jesus had done this on the Sabbath of all days. And the Pharisees started asking questions about him, saying, "Well, he can't be from God because he's healed on the Sabbath." And then the parents of this boy and the young man himself face questions, because the Jews have agreed that if anybody confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So they're rather cagey in the replies that they give. But nevertheless, by chapter 9 and verse 34, the Pharisees have cast him, the man born blind, out of the synagogue. And Jesus confirms, in effect, that the Pharisees are blind. As dealt with that a little bit this evening, because it's now that Jesus tells his parables, his illustrations, the word is translated here, maybe even a proverb, about sheep and about shepherds and about sheepfolds where they were all penned up and about the door. And we read from the end of chapter 9, and we're mentioning it now just to underline that, in a sense, these parables, these proverbs, these illustrations are being told against the Pharisees. Very important for us to remember that. They are the thieves and robbers of whom Jesus speaks in verses 1, 8 and 10. They are the strangers, verse 5. They are the hirelings, verse 12, who run and flee because they don't care for the sheep. They were the religious leaders who should have been caring for the souls of the people. And they weren't. They just excommunicated a man who had been born blind and was now healed and confessed Jesus. And that's why Jesus replies in the words that he does. And he compares and contrasts himself with them. They are thieves, robbers, strangers and hirelings. He is the shepherd. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. Jesus doesn't mind mixing his metaphors here in the first 21 verses of John chapter 10. After his first illustration, verses 1 to 5, they don't understand his first illustration. So he then goes on to speak about being the door, prior to, but still in the context of being the good shepherd. And it's against that background that Jesus says these words, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So the first part of this evening, I am the wonder of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, "I am the door." Three things to begin with. Notice that he speaks again. He speaks again. They haven't understood. And so Jesus continues to shed light on who he is. He continues to press home his claim. He's a very patient teacher. Secondly, by way of preliminaries, he says, "Most assuredly," in some versions it might say, "verily, verily," or "truly, truly." It's one of those statements. It could be translated, "Amen, amen." It's as an important New Testament statement as the Old Testament statement, "As the Lord lives, so." It's effectively Jesus saying, "Thus says the Lord." He's about to deliver something of particular significance to them. And thirdly, by way of preliminary comment, he says, I am the door. And we need to understand, as I hope we do, how that would have been understood in the Jewish context. They knew that when the Lord had spoken to Abraham from the burning bush, way back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses had said, "Well, who should I say has sent me?" The Lord said, tell them that I am has sent you. I am who I am. That's the name of the living God. And so the Jews would have recognized that when Jesus said, "I am," he was claiming to be God. I think that's almost true of the words "verily, verily" as well. But it's quite clear here that Jesus is claiming to be the shepherd that God said he himself would be. There's a wonderful Old Testament background to God saying that he is the shepherd of his sheep in the Pentateuch, in the Psalms, in Ezekiel, where we read of the false shepherds and the true shepherds, and the fact that God himself would come and be a true shepherd to his people. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the I am who has come. I am the door. It's another claim of his that he's divinity. He is God. And you might just want to ponder that for a few seconds this evening. Are you certain in your mind that Jesus is more than a prophet, priest and king? That is no one less than God? In the beginning, John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a clear reference to Jesus, because the Word became flesh, but the Word was with God and was God. John's gospel ends with doubting Thomas now saying to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't turn around to him and say, no, you've misunderstood me, Thomas, I'm not God. He receives that worship. When you look at Jesus this evening, do you say of him, my Lord and my God? This is a claim to divinity. There are 6 or 7 other I am statements. You're probably familiar with them in John's Gospel. They're well worth getting to know. If you include before Abraham was I am, there are 7 other statements. They're worth knowing, meditating upon. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth and the life. I'm the true vine. But here in our text this evening, I am the door. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am. And then he says that he is the door. And perhaps we immediately and understandably think of a 21st century door. And there's no harm in that. That could be quite helpful to us in understanding this in some measure. Perhaps we think of what's possibly the most famous door in the whole world, number 10 Downing Street. There's a famous door. I wonder who of us here has ever entered through that door. Perhaps not many of us. But what is a door? Well, it's a door. But it represents an entrance, doesn't it? You're in the building this evening because you've come through 3 doors or 4 doors. That's what a door is. It marks an entrance. And you either stand outside and look at it, or you pass by the door, or you enter into all that's behind the door. And Jesus says here, I am the door. It's clearly a door to a sheepfold. And there are those who say that Jesus may well be speaking about 2 different types of sheepfold here in John 10. In verses 1 to 5, he is speaking of the sheepfold. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold. So you've got to go back 2,000 years to understand how they cared for sheep in those days. They put them in sheepfolds. They were stone enclosures. They were very high with thick walls. Occasionally they had briars and thorny vines over the edges of them. But that's what they kept sheep in. I don't know why, but I always picture a kind of topless igloo. But still, that kind of stone setting, an enclosure in which the sheep were kept. And one type of enclosure, we understand, was a night shelter near a town where various shepherds would bring their flocks at night. So, for example, Chris might bring his flock in and he puts them in the sheepfold. Wilf might bring his different flock in and put them in the sheepfold. All the different shepherds would bring their own flock and put them in the sheepfold at night. And they'd pay a watchman to stand in the doorway, to lie in the doorway. In the morning, the shepherds, each of them would come by the door. They'd come in and enter into the door, into the sheep enclosure. And they would call their sheep individually by name. Now, I know we think that's a bit weird, but I think I've told you before, there was a time when I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning before I went to work at the hospital and go down with a friend of mine who was a bit of a shepherd part-time. And, you know, and we would stand at the gate early in the morning and I'd wonder why on earth I'd agreed to do it. And he'd say things like, and he would say, he said, Lucy's not looking very well this morning. And I thought, But he knew Lucy. He knew every single one of them by name, and they certainly did 2,000 years ago. They called their sheep by name, then they led them out and they went before them, and the sheep would follow their own shepherd. They knew their own shepherd. They heard their voice and they went. And in this instance, Jesus is contrasting that with the thief and the robber and the stranger who try and get in at night over the top of the walls to steal the thief, to steal the sheep. But that's the idea of the enclosure. It might be that when he moves on in verse 7, he's speaking of a door to a more rustic enclosure, one more held in the countryside. He changes his illustration, certainly, and mixes his metaphors, as I've said. And in this enclosure, again, sheep would enter through the doorway. There's only one way in, it's through the doorway, and that doorway was controlled by the shepherd. And so the shepherd controlled who went in and who came out. And at night he himself slept across the doorway, being the door. No sheep could wander out, no rustlers could get in, no predators, no wolves could get in. There was only one way in, and it was through the doorway, and that's where the shepherd slept. Nobody gets in or out except through him. The story is told of a Western party who went to the Middle East, and they were going along in their coach, and they saw a little enclosure in a field with a shepherd. And they got off, and speaking through an interpreter, they asked him to explain to them what he was doing. And he explained the enclosure, and he explained the sheep. And somebody said, "Oh, but there is no door." And the Middle Eastern shepherd simply turned around and said, "I am the door. I am the door. I'm the one who sits there in the hole of the doorway. Nobody gets in or out except by me." And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's an enclosure, and in that enclosure are sheep. The sheepfold and the flock stand, in this illustration, for the Lord's people. The people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. It stands, in a sense, for the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is, very simply but so profoundly, saying is, there's only one way to enter the sheepfold. There's only one way to join the flock. There's only one way to enter into the kingdom of God. Through the door, that is Christ. There's only one way. And that has three marvellous things about it. First of all, its significance. Jesus is the door, or the doorway. A door stands as a key marker, doesn't it? A key threshold. You're one side or the other of a door. You can't stand on the threshold. That's where the door goes. You're either in or you're out. You've either entered or you've remained outside. And the significance here is that the door which marks the entrance here into God's kingdom or his flock stands as the entrance to, have you realised, it stands as the entrance to life. As opposed to what stands this side of the doorway, which is death. It stands as the entrance to the reign of God and his grace. As opposed to what stands this side of the door, the reign of Satan and sin. The door stands as the entrance into forgiveness. As opposed to condemnation on this side of the door. The door stands for possessing peace with God rather than remaining hostile to God. The doorway stands for being declared righteous or remaining unrighteous. The doorway is the entrance to being acceptable to God or to continuing to be rejected. The entrance stands as the doorway into being adopted into God's family. Or remaining outside of the family. Remember Jesus' words to the Pharisees, "You're of your father the devil." There's only two families. The doorway stands as access to the living God. Or being barred forever. The doorway stands as the entrance into being set free. Or remaining a captive. It's quite a door, isn't it? There's no more important door that you will ever face than the one that we're speaking about this evening. There's no more relevant door. You may never go through the door of 10 Downing Street, and who cares? But here's the most significant door you will ever face, and you must enter it. Jesus Christ is that door. How glorious that there is a door, and that these things beyond the door exist. Be careful that you don't think you're standing neutral this evening before the door. Say, well, I haven't quite decided yet. Well, it remains to be seen. If you haven't gone through the door, then John chapter 3 and verse 36 tells us that God's wrath still remains upon you. You're not neutral if you're standing looking at the door. You're on the outside, and God's wrath remains upon you. It's a significant door. Secondly, it's an exclusive door. There's only one door. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I am the door. There's only one entrance. You cannot enter the sheepfold that is the kingdom of God by climbing over the wall or breaking in some other way. In a sense, that's pictured for us in Matthew 22 in the parable of the wedding banquet, when there's somebody who thinks he's made his way into the kingdom of God, but he's not wearing wedding clothes. And what happens to him? Well, he's a bit like somebody who's coming over the wall and he's thrown out into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and an eternal fire. You cannot get into the kingdom of God through jumping over a side wall. There's one way. There really aren't any other ways. There's not more than one door. And there's not one door which is labelled differently for different people. Well, there's one door, but you Christians label it Jesus, but we label it something else. No. There's one door, and Jesus Christ says, I am that door. It's not Jesus is the way for you Christians, but there's another way for us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's an exclusive claim. There's only one way into the kingdom. It's through Jesus. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's an exclusive door. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to Timothy, says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. He's the man Christ Jesus. The door is very significant, an entrance into all these glorious things, and he is the exclusive door. There is no other way into these privileges. And thirdly, the reason is because he alone is the Good Shepherd. You see, why we're standing by nature on the outside of the door is because of our sin. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's by our sin that we've forfeited eternal life, being accepted by God. Sin is the issue. And sin is the very issue that Jesus Christ came into this world to deal with. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the sin issue. Jesus was manifested, why? To take away sins, John later says in his first letter. He is the exclusive door because he alone is God, who has become man, who has lived a perfect life, and then offered that sinless life as a sacrifice for sin. He's the exclusive door because at the same time he is the Good Shepherd, hallelujah, who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the one way of reconciliation between God and man. He is the God-man, Christ Jesus. What a willingness he demonstrated. What a price he was prepared to pay. What a saviour he is. That he's willing to go to the cross as the Good Shepherd, to lay down his life, to have sin laid upon him and counted against him, to be forsaken by the Father, to endure and absorb his wrath for the love of his sheep. I am the door is the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. Significant, exclusive, and because he alone is God in the flesh who's laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin to open a way back to God. So that's the first part this evening. He is. He says, I am. Well, if that is true of him as it is, then how do we respond to that? Secondly, this evening, the wonder of Christian conversion. Christian conversion is spoken of very simply and helpfully here. Christian conversion, becoming a Christian, is spoken of as entering. It's simply a step of faith through the door. I stand at the door. I recognise what's beyond the door. I recognise what's true of me this side the door. I recognise who the door is, and quite simply, I take a step of faith and I walk through the door. That's a very simple illustration for us of Christian conversion. But it's entering. There's a world of difference between standing outside and knowing all about the door. There's a world of difference between standing outside the door and admiring it. There's a world of difference between entering the door and being indifferent to the door and refusing to go through the door. I mean, Jesus later says, doesn't he, to the Pharisees again, you know, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. They're going through the door. And Christian conversion is simply going through the door in repentance and faith. It's realising what is true of us this side of the door. That we are sinners. That we have been hostile and rebelled against a glorious and perfect and holy God. That we have lived in sin and unbelief. That we have put our hope of salvation in other man-made doors, particularly ones which we perhaps have made of our own good works and religion. Entering the door is to enter in repentance. It's to renounce all other doors. It's to turn away from sin and unbelief and to put our hope of salvation in Jesus. It's repentance and faith. That we believe what he says about himself. That he is God, that he is the door, that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. That he's able to forgive us, that he's able to reconcile us, that he's able to make us whole, he's able to give us a living relationship with God for an eternity. We turn in repentance from and faith to and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is. How do we enter? Secondly, well, it's simply by me. Jesus says, he who enters by me. We enter through the Lord Jesus. We put all of our hope gladly in him. We venture the whole of our life and our eternity upon him and his promised word. I must trust Christ and Christ alone to be right with God, to be forgiven my sins, to have the hope of heaven, to enjoy everlasting life. And to do that, I must renounce all other ways. I must burn my bridges in all the other directions that I put my hope and trust in. They're worthless and useless. I've been a fool to trust them. I've got to enter through him. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, it's entering by him. It's going through the door that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we could say, who? Well, Jesus says, interestingly enough here, anyone. I am the door. If anyone enters by me. If anyone enters by me. John's gospel is not without words which speak about God's election and his choosing of a people. My Father has given these sheep to me, Jesus says. Jesus speaks about that, and at the same time he emphasises anyone. If anyone. Anyone enter by me. He doesn't say it's for the rich or the wise or the noble or the clever or the good or the religious. Jesus says, if anyone, I am the door. If anyone enters by me. It's something he's emphasised previously in John's Gospel. In John 4 he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him. Whoever. In chapter 5 he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." And a few verses later he says, "I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." You can't exclude yourself this evening, because Jesus said, "If anyone enters by me." A step of faith, coming in repentance and faith to and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone, Jesus says. And then we close with the consequences that he speaks of here. What happens if anyone enters through the one who is the door? Well, Jesus says there's three things. You'll be saved, you'll be safe, and you'll be satisfied. You'll be saved, you'll be safe, and you'll be satisfied. And notice he says he will. It's a guarantee. I am, he will. If you enter through the door, you will enjoy these three great privileges. They're guaranteed. The first is that you will be saved. The great work at the heart of God's dealing with this world is to save a people. His great plan made known to us here in the scriptures is that he would save a people who by nature are wretched and undeserving and God-hating and hell-deserving. And he set his love upon such from before the foundations of the world, and he purposed to send his only son into the world at great cost to save such a people from their sin. And it's a guarantee. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you enter through the door that is Christ, you will be saved from the certain wrath that will come. You will be saved from your sin. You will be saved from death. You will be saved from Satan. You will be saved from hell. And you will be saved to the uttermost. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of God forever, the hope of heaven. He who enters through me, he will guaranteed be saved. Secondly, he will be safe. Jesus says he will go in and out. We need to go back to understanding sheep at this point. The sheep who goes in and out enjoys that freedom solely on account of the shepherd. And if you're one who enters through the door, trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be safe from the thieves and the robbers and the rustlers and the predators and the wolves, because you will have come to live under the shepherd's good protection. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers in chapter 27, we read of one who God will send, a man to lead and to guide his people. We read that he will lead them out and he will bring them in. He will be a shepherd to them. And the sheep, trusting and in a sense feeling comfortable with that shepherd, will be led out by him and brought in by him. They trust him, they're confident in him. He is a shield and a refuge to his people. He is a good shepherd to his flock. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to say in this very chapter, you will never perish. You will never, ever be snatched from his hand. Nothing in the whole of eternity will ever prize you out of the hands of the Good Shepherd and the hands of his loving Heavenly Father. You will be saved, and then you will go in and out being led by him in confidence, really. That's what it speaks of to the sheep. And almost a familiarity. A sense of, oh, he's the Good Shepherd. Oh, he knows my name. I hear his voice. I follow him. I'm familiar with him. I'm comfortable to follow him. You'll go in and out under his watchful protection. And thirdly, you will be satisfied. Jesus says here, if anyone enters by me, he will, one, be saved, two, will go in and out, and three, find pasture. We're back to our sheep. I think a sheep, poor thing, only has one concern in life. He's content if you give him grass. That's all he wants. Very contented if there's grass. And here we're told that if we enter in by faith, we'll be saved, we'll be protected, we'll be satisfied. I'm told a sheep can munch away on grass contentedly day after day after day, content with such a marvellous provision. Satisfied. Give a sheep grass and you've got a happy sheep. And we're all familiar with the words of Psalm 23, aren't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He satisfies my soul. And the wonderful thing about Christian conversion is that when we come to Christ, we recognise that, in the words of the hymn, and almost shows it tonight, there's none but Christ who can satisfy. I wonder if you settle that in your heart this evening. There's none but Christ who can satisfy. He alone can make you whole. He alone can reconcile you to your Maker for whom you were made. He alone can give you eternal life, which is to know and to enjoy and to love Him throughout every day and every night. To find our complete satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Satisfied with Him. In closing, let me give you other statements Jesus makes in John's Gospel. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. They'll be satisfied. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He dwells in our hearts through faith. We're united to him through faith. He satisfies our souls completely." John chapter 6 verse 35, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Finding their complete and utter satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Living water. Continually there, that our thirst will be quenched, that we will be satisfied by him. Reminds me of the words of Isaiah in chapter 55, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, let your soul delight in abundance." I was brought up to read, "Let your soul delight in the richest of fare." New King James says, "Let your soul delight itself in abundance." That's the very thing that Jesus goes on to speak about in the next verse. "I have come not to steal, not to destroy, but that they might have life and have it abundantly." That your soul would delight in the richest affair. You see, there's every spiritual blessing in Christ. Forgiveness of sin, adoption, redemption, they're all found in him. But don't get too hung up with the individual blessings. He's the giver of the blessing. He's the greatest blessing. He's the door for the sheep. And so as we conclude tonight, he is. Will you? Jesus is the door. Significant. Exclusive. The good shepherd who laid down his life. And he who enters through this door will find salvation and safety and satisfaction. He is. Will you? Will you enter through the door that is Christ? Enter by him and find salvation, eternal safety, and an eternal satisfaction in the one who says, "I am the door of the sheep."